Hey, as we begin, just a reminder, we are utilizing YouVersion from here on out. And if you don't know, if you have a smartphone, if you just search Bible in your Bible apps, the first thing that's going to come up is YouVersion. And got notes in there, the scriptures we're going to be looking at, place for you to take notes in your phone, bunch of things. So it's a pretty cool thing. It's free. So we're utilizing that. And as I said last week, if you get bored, you just hop on Facebook, and people will think you're taking notes and really into it. So just looking out for you, that's all. But we are going to do that. But hey, it is, man, it's good to see you guys. Like, really good to see you guys. This last week, I was up at Bethel Seminary. Did a week classes in systematic theology. Yes, it was awesome. Yeah, and first day of class, they put all these words on the board that I had not heard, ecclesiology and Christology and pneumatology and hamartiology, soteriology, like all these words, and I'm like, I don't say that to make me sound smart. I'm Googling them as they're putting them up, is there going to be a test on this? So it is good to be with real people, talking about real things, because, man, I don't call it cemetery for nothing. And I was on the road last night driving back from the Twin Cities, and I had to listen to the game, on the radio. Man, isn't it good? I'm so happy this morning. So happy. And I got to tell you, the tunnel walk came on the radio, and I was crying in the car by myself. It's like, what's wrong with me? And just a glimpse into my psyche. All right. On that note, so last week we started a brand new series called I Love My Church. And for some of us, that just seems like a contradiction in terms. I love my church. For some of us, like, yes, I love my church. But I would venture to guess for a number of us, that's just not the case. We hear the word church, we're not sure how we feel about church. There's baggage there. There's emotional stuff that's connected to that word. And so last week, we looked, what we're doing in the series is we're actually opening up the scriptures and looking at the beginning of the church, how this thing started. And hopefully beginning to strip away some of the baggage that has become attached to this word church over the years. And what we talked about last week was the fact that when this thing started off, right, that this, it was a movement. It was a movement of people who were testifying to something they had seen and personally experienced. And basically the main point, the rallying point, was that Jesus had risen from the dead, that this Jesus who claimed to be God proved it by raising from the dead, and we have to let everybody know that. And Jesus said that this would happen, and he said, you need to go, you need to share this message, and it just exploded as this externally focused movement that was just hell-bent on sharing what they knew, and that was that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But over time, something happened, right? Over time, the church started to get buildings. And over time, the church started to get organized, and of course they had to. And they started to make committees and make a budget and all these other things that they're not evil in and of themselves. Some of them are very necessary, but they can be such a distraction. And what they do is they pull all of our attention to what's going on here. What ended up happening through the church is over a number of years and all these different things that what started like this very slowly started to make a turn to this. And this externally focused movement of God's people sharing the good news, that is God's grace through Jesus, became very, very internally focused. And you know, I'm pretty young, like I get that, but I've been around church long enough to get a feel for this. And you know, my dad is a pastor, and so I grew up in this thing. And my grandpa is a pastor, and my great-grandfather is a pastor, and my brother's a pastor. We got uncles in our family that are pastors. I don't know what it is about our family. It's in our DNA. We breed pastors. It's weird. But I've been around it for a long time, and what I can tell you is this is what we're describing here. This move from this to this is the natural gravitational pull of every church. That given enough time, you take your eyes off of Jesus. It doesn't take very long. The gravitational pull of every church is from this externally focused thing to this internally focused. And some of you, if we had a time and we just passed the microphone around, some of you could tell a number of stories of the ugly side of organized religion that you've experienced when this happens, All right, I'll tell you one of mine. Right, I grew up in a staunch Baptist church in rural Minnesota. My old church, over 100 years old, lots of elderly folks, like a little bit different than this church. And my dad was the youth pastor there. My dad was actually a youth pastor for 26 years, which is a badge of honor in youth ministry. Like the average youth pastor lasts like two, you know? That's not an exaggeration. And so he's in it for a long time. And one of the things that I've always loved about my dad, and one of the legacies that has left in me, is that rather than telling me, hey, look around at the church, and that's what it's supposed to be, is he always pointed to the scriptures. And as a result, he always had a mixed reception in the church. Because we like the idea of reaching people. Like, we like the idea of sharing God's grace. But when it gets messy, I don't think we're so sure. Like, when it gets hard and when it involves us, all of a sudden it's like, well, in principle, I like that idea. But when it starts to happen, we're not so sure. And so we grew up in this Baptist church, and my dad, as a youth pastor, right, he doesn't run the church or anything like that, but he was responsible for what was happening in the youth ministry, and he decided, you know what, with the high schoolers and the middle schoolers, these kids, what we're going to do is we're not going to play church. We are going to go out, and we're just going to love on kids that are not connected to church. They've never heard or really know the name of Jesus and what happened, and we're just going to love them to the best of our ability, share what we know, and see what happens. And very slowly, what ended up happening is one by one, these crazy kids who didn't know all the unwritten rules and secret handshakes of church and religion started coming to Christ, and they started responding to the gospel. And it, you know, like, these were not like the kids that, like the church kids who raised their hand like every time there's an altar call, you know, it's like, who would like to commit their life to Christ? It's like the same four kids, you know? And we count them in the church, you know, all right, four, all right, we're doing well. No, it wasn't them. Like, these are like unedited kids. Right, I mean, sneaking off to have sex in the church. You're like, stop having sex in the church. The elders don't like that. You know, they just don't know, you know. And they're sitting outside the front doors of the church, and they're smoking cigarettes and leaving their cigarette butts everywhere, and kids that just got out of juvie for blowing up mailboxes, right? This is the kind of crowd. And they're responding to the message of Jesus. And then, what's even crazier is they just can't help but share that with their friends. Like, you're not going to believe this. Like, God's done something in me, and this is, I don't know much, but this is what I know. And what ended up happening is just this movement of God. I don't know how to explain it, but this movement of God's Spirit. And before you knew it, like this group of crazy teenagers just, it was like 100 to 200 kids in this tiny little town. And there was a stir, right? It was just I feel like we got a small glimpse as a kid of what the church was meant to be. But what ended up happening is some people in the church decided they did not like that, right? They liked the idea of reaching people, but they did not like these raw, unedited, let's get lit and jump off the roof kids messing up their pretty little church. And so some secret meetings started happening. And in the midst of this, a new pastor came in, and he decided, you know what, I don't like this either. We have a nice building, nice church. We don't like them messing up the carpet. We paid for that carpet, right? And they came to my dad after a number of months and said, hey, here's the deal. These kids need to go, and their families need to go. And by the way, you need to go. So either you resign privately, or you will be fired publicly. Those are your options. And what ended up happening is it split the church in two. And we were displaced as a family, and had to move from the only home that I had ever known. And this church splintered a number of times. It actually continued to split into all these groups that were angry at one another and pointing fingers. And I remember as a kid thinking, if that's what the church is, and if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Count me out. Right? And for a number of years, that was my story. I stayed away. Because who wants to be a part of that? Right? And for you, there's a number of people in this room that I know, and some of you that I don't know, and that's your story too. The details are different, but it's the same. Right? Your parents, maybe, or you or your parents got divorced, and the church did not know what to do with that. And after some secret meetings, they decided, you know what, one or both of you need to go. You know, or maybe you or one of your parents did something with someone they shouldn't have done, you know what I'm talking about? Something happened that was against church kosher, and they said they dropped the ball and totally mishandled it. And your family decided, we're done with this. Right? And you decided, you know what? My pagan friends are nicer than the people in the church, so who needs this? Right, and you look at your story, and you look at my story, and then we open up the scriptures and look at the actual story of the movement of Jesus, and think, what in the world? There's no resemblance between what the movement of Jesus was and what many of us have experienced, right, in the church. Because it becomes so easy for this in time, right, to become this. Or because when we look at the first century church, like, those people loved each other. And all their brokenness and all their messiness, as imperfectly as they did it, like, they loved one another. They shared what they had. They cared for one another. Right? They had each other's backs. And it seemed like the only thing that you needed in order to get in, well, the crux of it, like the one common rallying point, was that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, and he was raised from the dead. High five, you're in, that's it, you know? And it's like, you didn't have to go through a class, right? You didn't have to subscribe to all these certain behaviors and secret handshakes and unwritten rules and whatever baggage. That's all you had to believe. And by the way, if you don't believe that, that's fine. How can we help you believe that? Because it happened. We've experienced it. We've got to share it. Right? And while you're making up your mind, what can we do for you? Because we're definitely not enemies. We're the same. But God has done this profound thing in our lives, and we just can't help. We just can't help but share it. That's how it started. The churches make this transition, and it just becomes awkward and messy, and people get judgmental, and we start fighting over the carpet color and the volume of the music and whatever else. And who wants to be a part of that, right? But that's not the way that it started. And so if you're here, let me just say on the front end, if you're here and you've been wounded by organized religion or religious people in the name of Jesus, and I know there's some horror stories represented in this room, on behalf of the church, I just want to say that I am so sorry. I am sorry. That is not what the movement of Jesus was meant to be, and that is not representative of the kind of God that God is. Right? And one of the things that I love about this church is, as messy as we are and as imperfectly as we do it, that this is the heartbeat of this church, right? From day one, the vision of Mosaic is we want to be a community of people that's available for all people, regardless of what you believe or don't believe, that this is a place where you will be embraced and you will be valued for who you are, not for who you're not, right? And if we never agree spiritually, that's okay. But while we're here, we're going to have a candid conversation about what it means to follow Jesus. And I love that, right? But we have to know that we're not immune from being one of those churches that starts this way, as most churches do, but subtly and slowly starts to take on this posture that starts as this movement of God's grace, but then very slowly becomes about ourselves and focused just on one another. And one of the ways that you can tell whether a church has gotten off track and started to focus here is by paying attention to the way that it prays. One of the ways that you can tell whether a church is still on mission, is still being faithful to what God has called and sent it to do, is to look at the way that its people pray, the way that its leaders pray, its staff pray, its people pray, its life groups pray. It's an indicator. Right? Andy Stanley sums it up in just a little bite-sized nugget. And Andy Stanley is a pastor in Atlanta. I lean on him a lot, and I am this morning. I've learned a lot from him, and he's a stud. And he put it this way. He said, real short, how a church prays indicates whether it is strayed. How a church prays indicates whether it has strayed. So here's what I want to do this morning. All right, we're gonna open up the scriptures and we're gonna look at the very first prayer ever prayed by the early church. The very first prayer. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to the Christians in the room. And so if you're not there and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, that's cool. Good news. You get to kind of sit back. And you can just throw stones and say, yeah, I knew they were all hypocrites anyway this morning. Because the Christians, that's who I want to talk to this morning. And I want to challenge you to think about the way that you pray. Because if you're like me, I think most of us pray pretty much the same way. Right? Every night, me and our daughters, we have this tradition. And I go in and I pray with them every night before we go to bed. It's one of their favorite parts of the day. I love it. We did it over FaceTime this week while I was up in the Twin Cities. They want to make sure they got to pray with Dad. And Paige, I'm trying as a dad to not get in the rut of like saying the same thing like all the time, but it's just like where it goes. And so pretty much every night, Paige prays kind of the same thing. And so she'll say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for this day, right? It's a good one. We do that a lot, right? And God's just like, yeah, I get it. Thank you. Everybody thanks me for the day. Yeah. You're welcome. Tomorrow's coming too, just so you know, ahead of time. Just thank me ahead of time. You know, you won't have to say it tomorrow. She says, thank you for the day, you know. And she says, thank you for mommy who makes me food. And thank you for daddy. Tell him what to say to Mosaic on Sunday. And she'll thank for Mosaic and her family. And then what she used to pray is she'd say, and dear Jesus, I ask that you give me good dreams of lollipops and unicorns. Amen. But I think at some point she had a traumatic dream about unicorns. Because now she prays, and dear Jesus, I ask for no good dreams and no bad dreams. Amen. Right? And so I'm trying to steer her away from saying, like, the, just getting in that routine, but I just feel like that's so reflective of us, right? Like, we pray, I would say, and I'm not talking about, like, those periodic prayers when crisis arises or a big opportunity arises. I'm talking about the stuff that we pray day in and day out. And I would venture to guess that the things that we pray are pretty much the same thing. It's like, thank you for the day, right? Pray for myself, pray for my family, maybe one or two sick people, and that's it. That's how we pray, right? And here's, by the way, just another note, is what we pray for oftentimes is absurd, and you've heard me say similar things before, because what we pray for oftentimes does not require God's intervention at all. It's probably going to happen anyway, but we kind of cover it in prayer just in case, right? Kind of like insurance. So, you know, it's like, dear Jesus, protect us on this trip. Give us a safe trip, you know? I'm guilty of praying that a lot. But it's just like, okay, buckle your seatbelt, drive the speed limit, get plenty of rest. Check. You know what I mean? It's like it's not like God's like, all right, got to get warmed up for this one. You know, safe trip. You know, it's not, right? Or Jesus, help me do well in this test, you know? Or help me do well in this performance. Like, okay, well, did you study? You know, that's part of it, because atheists do well on tests, right? It's not exclusive to the saintly, right? It doesn't necessarily require God's intervention, so they're small. And the thing that concerns me the most, though, about the prayers is, like, ultimately, right, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our families, and the focus of our prayers is where? Ultimately. Right? On ourselves. It's on us. In fact, just think about it. If God would have answered all your prayers last year, again, not the ones that just came up, the big ones every now and then that were different, but the ones that you actually pray like daily, I would venture to guess that it probably just would have benefited you and your family. Is that fair to say? For most of us, most of the time? I know I'm making generalizations, but I know that's true of me most of the time. So here's the thing. I want to challenge us. And what I'm not saying, just so you know, before the walls all come up, what I'm not saying is that you should change the way that you pray or stop praying those things, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should stop praying for protection, stop praying for blessing on your family. Keep praying those things. I am going to, right? You should too, right? Because God is a good God, and he is God, and we care about our families. But what I am going to challenge you to pray is to add to what you're praying, to add to what you're praying. Because my concern is when we pray self-centeredly, right? Self-centered prayers, over time, my concern is that they start acting like self-centered Christians. And you get a bunch of self-centered prayers and people that act like self-centered Christians together, and very quickly, what started like this can become a self-centered church. And so I want to open up the scriptures, and we're going to look at the very first prayer that started this movement of Jesus. All right, and so just to rewind and to recap, last week we talked about that first day. Right, Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit on his people to give them power to testify to what has happened. And that happened 2 months after Jesus had ascended. And we're told that on day one, boom, 3,000 people joined the church. Instant mega church. Right? So again, if you have problems with churches like Brian, gotta check yourself and read the Bible, right? Because you would not have liked the first day of the opening church. And you're not gonna like heaven either, right? Maybe we'll split into life groups, I don't know. But it's going to be crowded, so get ready. Well, that was day one, 3,000 people, and then a few days later, we're told that Peter and John are going to the temple. And they're walking to the temple, and outside of the temple, there's a guy who's sitting there, and he can't walk, and he's begging for money, right? This is how he makes a living. He can't work, you know, the kind. And he asks them for money, and they say, look, we don't have money for you, but what we do have, we give you. Now get up and walk. And this guy who had been lame for his entire life jumps to his feet and starts dancing and follows them into the temple. And people naturally are freaking out because we know this guy. He's sitting there every day. He's asked me for money every day for as far back as I can remember. And here he is standing, dancing. This is a first. What in the world is going on? There's this stir, this commotion. And Peter, just like he did on the first day of the church's birth a few days earlier, decides this is a great time for a sermon. So he stands up and begins to declare to all the people, this is what you're seeing, right? Again, you should be amazed, but don't be surprised. This is exactly what the Old Testament has said is going to happen. Jesus is that Messiah. He is that Son of God, and he did rise from the dead. And he kept using that word, resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Right? Well, the religious leaders, as you can imagine, who are not on board with this, did not like that at all. Right, it's one thing when you're making a mess out in the streets and proclaiming all this heresy, but now you're doing it in our house, in the temple. And so they arrest Peter and John. And this is really bad news, because the last person they arrested was Jesus. And we all know what happened to Jesus. And tensions are mounting very, very quickly, because this thing, we're told by the end of this day, that 5,000 people now are part of the church. That's men. So 10,000, I think, is a safe estimate with women and children, at least. That'd be about 10% of the city of Jerusalem. So we're talking about big movement, big stir, big conflict. Right? The Romans, there's a delicate balance of power between the Roman government and the religious institutions of that day. And what we're going to find shortly thereafter is that there's going to be large persecution against the church. They want to squash this Jesus movement as quickly and as efficiently as possible. And so this is not good. Word gets back to the original disciples. And they heard that Peter and John is arrested, and they start praying, and they're just overwhelmed, right? Because this is not good. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if they're going to make it the night. The next day, they bring them before the religious leaders, and they say, by what authority are you doing this? And I love Peter. Peter says, I'm glad you asked. And he launches into another sermon, right, in front of all the religious leaders. He's like, all right. And he starts sharing that with them about Jesus all over again. And then he says something. And this is going to bother some of you. And if it bothers you, I guarantee that it bothered the religious leaders even more. And this is how he wrapped up his sermon. Chapter 4, verse 12. He says, in conclusion, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And he's basically repeating what Jesus had said about himself, right? That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. And Peter is sharing this. And they didn't like that at all because it's narrow, isn't it? Very narrow. It's like, all right, tone it down, Peter. Your life is on the line, right? How about Jesus was a really great guy? Maybe a prophet, right? How about Jesus was a prophet? We had other prophets, right? Maybe that'll chill him out. Just tune down the rhetoric. But no, he says, he boldly proclaims, like, Jesus is it. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Like, God has done this miraculous thing, and we just can't help but share about it. And the religious leaders want to squash this, but there's one problem. Problem is that the guy who got healed, he came to the meeting. And so they couldn't really deny what had happened. Verses 13 to 14, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. All right, they couldn't deny it. He's right there. He's like, look, I don't know what they're talking about, but I can walk. And this is a first. You know, and so it tells us everybody was rejoicing because God was doing something extraordinary. So here's what they said to Peter and John. They said, all right, we're going to let you go this time. But here's the thing. Shut up. Don't speak the name of Jesus. And don't you dare speak about the resurrection. All right? We're sick of that. It's heresy. This is your last chance. It's not going to go well with you. Right, and I love the response. They say, look, we understand. You got to do what you got to do, but we got to do what we got to do. And in verse 20, it says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Verse 21, after further threats, all right, so they sit him down like, you don't understand. We're going to kill you. If you don't stop this, it's not going to go well for you. After further threats, they finally let them go. right? And they're reunited with the rest of the disciples. They collectively breathe a sigh of relief, right? They didn't know if they'd ever see them again. They're finally back together. And then we're told that they pray. And we're going to look at this. And before we do, I just want you to put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself, how do you pray in this situation? How would you pray? Yes, exactly. God keep us safe, right? Because we're Americans. We are safety conscious. We have legalized seatbelts. We make people be safe, right? We ensure like everything, right? I mean, we are just, Lord God, if we were praying this, it would be God, protect us, right? Put a hedge of protection around us, right? For those of us, the biblical language. Right? God, put a dome around us, put a helmet on us, right? God, protect us. Right? We'd tone it down because we're Americans. That's just our. And I have to admit, that's me too. Right? Every night after my girls do go asleep and after Megan and I have spent some time together, I go in every night and I put my hand over both my daughters' hearts and I pray for God's protection over them. I do. I ask that God would protect them from those who would seek to do them harm. Right? And that's just us. I think we would pray, God, all right, just keep us safe for a while. Help us to keep our heads down, you know, until this kind of cools off. But look at this. This is how they pray. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So this is the first prayer of the church. This is how it all started. This is the very first prayer of the church. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Right? God, you are God. We know who you are. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Right? So they're saying, look, all this is a part of your plan. We get that. That it was a part of your plan that Jesus would be crucified so that life in him could spread out to the rest of the world. Right? They're just praising God, acknowledging who God is, and now they're going to make their request. Right? Check this out, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and crush them? No. Protect us? No. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Right, and I read that, and if you're like me, I just think, boldness? Really? Boldness. Like, you do realize that's what got you into this mess, right? You do realize, like, that's what got you into prison. That's why they're mad. That's what got Jesus crucified, was his bold claims and the bold way in which he shared it publicly. Boldness? And from my 21st century experience, you know, Western church experience, you guys are pretty bold, all right? You've been on the street preaching. And even though people don't want to hear that message, a lot of them, especially the religious leaders, you guys are pretty bold. Most of us, we have not gone down on the corner of 12th and O and preached, right? Pretty bold. Boldness. You're going to pray for boldness. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So let me ask you a question. This is where the rubber meets the road, all right? When was the last time you prayed for boldness? Can you remember the last time that you prayed for boldness? Have you ever, ever prayed for boldness? Can you remember the last time that you said, God, give me the ability and the courage to stand before my friends, my family, my coworkers, my classmates, and boldly share what I know to be true about you? Boldness. Right? I mean, we do pray for those who don't know Christ, I think, a lot of us. Right? We pray, God, just get a hold of their heart and show them who you are and make them Christians. I mean, I'm not going to say anything, but if you would just do that, right, then I'm going to let them know, hey, me too, I've been praying for you. Right? We even have sandals. I learned this recently. We have sandals that say Jesus is the way on the bottom so that when we walk in sand, you know, it's like Jesus is the way. So we can, like, feel like we're sharing our faith as we run away, right? Because that's us, you know? And I'm not saying that we don't pray for people who don't know Jesus, right? We don't pray for those who are struggling. Of course we do that, but do we pray for boldness, right? And I'm not, by the way, I'm not saying weirdness, because I know for some of us, that's where our mind goes. I'm not saying weirdness. I'm not saying cover the back of your car in Christian bumper stickers, right? Because people love that, and tons of people, they just respond, you know? You know, I'm not saying be that guy, like when the waiter comes and say, hey, would you like some more ice water? Yes, I would love some more ice water. Ice water is delicious. You know what else is delicious? The love of Jesus and living water. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying weird. I'm saying authentically, as you are, real, but bold to share, right, about what God has done, about what you know. Boldness, have you ever considered it? Right, just consider this, right? We're sitting in this room 2,000 years later. Many of us, not all of us, but many of us, God has changed our life forever. Right? Jesus has gotten a hold of us, and things will never be the same. And the reason that we've gotten to experience that is because they prayed for boldness. And God answered that prayer. Right? And we, 2,000 years later, do you see the irony that many of us, perhaps most of us, perhaps most all of us, we don't pray for boldness. I think there's something wrong with that. Well, they prayed for two things. Boldness is one. They just prayed for two. The second thing they prayed was even crazier. This is what they prayed. Verse 30. Pray for boldness, and they say, stretch out your hand, Lord. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. How about that? You ever pray that? Jesus, do miracles, do signs and wonders. Right? I know what comes to my head when I think about that. Right? I think about weird television. Right? And I think about people just getting slain and, you know, just twitching on the ground and guys dancing with poisonous snakes in church, you know, because that brings God glory. And I think what we think about that is like, oh, I don't go to a church like that, right? And I don't go to a church like that for a reason, right? But the reason that's weird to us and strange is that they're doing that with, like, one another, right? They're doing that in church. And I mean, is that what these guys are praying for? Right, think about it. That's not what these guys are praying for. Right? They're praying, God, move in such a way out there that those who have every reason to be turned off by religion, who have every reason to think that we're crazy, because we are, right? Who have every reason to turn away from this, do something so extraordinary that they are like, oh, whoa, what just happened? What is this? I've got to know. Right? What if we prayed like our 21st century version of this as believers? Right? God, move in such a way in my life, through my life, amongst my unbelieving friends, family, classmates, coworkers out there, that they would look at my life and look at what's happening and say, what is that? That's not normal. I can't explain that. God, give me courage. God, stretch out your hand and do something extraordinary. Do you think that God still answers those prayers? Ask another question. If he does, would you have any way of knowing? As a pastor, like I get this question pretty consistently. Right, and people say, you know, Aaron, why do you think we don't see like miracles like we read about like here? You know, there's just like few and far between, or I haven't even seen that kind of thing. Like, why do you think so? And personally, I think it's pretty simple. I think most of us, what we want is we want God to do these extraordinary, miraculous things, and then we can kind of follow behind and be like, I'm a part of that. Hey, you know that? What you just saw? I believe that. Yeah, I know you didn't know that, but I am, right? I'm a part of that. Right? But what we don't get is like, miracles don't precede courage and boldness, right? It's the other way around. Instead, God sends us out as his church to be bold, to be courageous. And then God does the miraculous to affirm what is true. See, God looks for lives that are willing to be extraordinary so that he can do the extraordinary through us. But for many of us, I think he just looks around and there's just so few lives that are willing to be extraordinary, to be courageous, to pray for the extraordinary, and to step into those moments. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. It begins with us. It begins with us. Can you imagine what would happen through this church if we all prayed this? God, give me boldness. Give me boldness not to share everything that can be known, but to know, to share what I know. Right? Because people can argue against your theology all day long. I just did that for a week. It was exhausting. We all were supposedly believed the main stuff, right? We still argued all week. Right? People can argue with your theology all week long. But it's hard to argue with a changed life, with a story. And if God's gotten a hold of your life, you have a story to tell. And anybody and everybody can share that. God, give me boldness. I'm not a bold person, God, but give me boldness to share what I do know, what I've experienced. God, stretch out your hand. Do something extraordinary in and through my life. I'll tell you what will happen. I can tell you this without a doubt, that you will start to see a lot of opportunities, a lot more opportunities that you can begin to step into. Right? It's just the way that we're designed and wired. Right? We begin to see what we're looking for. Right? It's like when you're looking for a car, right? A certain kind of car. For me, I've always wanted a Jeep Wrangler. I turned one down this week. I've wanted one for over a decade. Someday I will get my Jeep Wrangler with big mud tires, just rust and character. Someday. But I can tell you, as a result, especially when I'm like looking, I see them everywhere. I notice everyone. Megan's like, hey, did you see that Jeep Wrangler? It's like, yeah, I saw it like half a mile ago, you know? We see what we're looking for. And you start to ask God to give you boldness and to stretch out his hand. I'm telling you, you're going to start to see a lot of opportunities. Some of them that have been there all along that you didn't notice, and others that perhaps wouldn't have been there otherwise. And perhaps God will start to do some things in and through you that perhaps he wouldn't have done. He wouldn't have done otherwise. And so here's the deal, right? I'm not saying this because I'm worried about us, because we're in trouble and this is like an intervention, you know? That's not what this is, right? You guys are already, in many ways, a great church. Right? Less than 2 years, we've been going now, and the stories of life change have just been extraordinary. They really have. And we're going to get to share some of those stories in the weeks to come, and I'm so excited. It's going to be awesome. Baptism in a couple of weeks. I love Baptism Sunday for that reason. You know, in many ways, like we're doing some great stuff. God's doing some great stuff here. But we are not exempt. We're not exempt from the move out, right, to this. Right, and so we need to pay attention to the way that we are praying as a church and what we're praying for as individuals. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do during this series. Worship team, you guys can come on up. What I want to challenge you to do is I want you not to change everything that you pray for. Again, I'm not trying to get you to stop praying what you're praying for. But what I do want you to do is I want you to add to what you're praying for and start praying for boldness, right? Start praying that God would give you the courage to step into those moments and share about him. And pray that God would stretch out his hand and start to do something extraordinary in and through you. And one of the things that I want to do, and here's the thing, I think God's going to answer that prayer. I do. And I think you pray that and start stepping into those moments. And by the way, it almost always feels awkward. Be prepared. Doesn't mean something's broken in you. It means you're normal, right? It's a little bit scary. But I believe God's going to answer that prayer. And you're going to get to be a part of seeing a life change. Somebody who has no hope come to know the author of hope. Right, somebody who is lost and struggling needlessly alone, to see God come alive in that person, to see that person cross over from death to life. I'm telling you, if you have never gotten to be a part of that, it will change your life. It will. It's addicting. It's like a drug. It's the coolest thing in the world. And I believe that God's going to answer that. And so here's how I want to end this. And this is going to be weird, and this is going to be a little different for us. I want to do kind of a liturgical type thing. I want us to, we're gonna pray together aloud the same prayer that the first church prayed, that this would be true of us. And it's going to feel a little weird, right? You can mumble if you want, you know. You know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, obviously, you know, you don't need to pray this prayer. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you got to play, okay? Because it's important. It is that important. And so we're going to do it a couple times. And then we're going to go into time of worship. And we're going to take our offering after you stand. And we go into this music time. And again, if you know, if you're a guest with us, like that, this part's not for you, the offering. That's for those of us who are followers of Jesus and call Mosaic home. We just want you to be our guest this morning. But we're going to do that as the music is playing. And now let's do this. Let's stand. And we're going to pray this first prayer together as a church. You ready? Here we go. Enable me to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Feel a little weird? We're going to do it one more time. Enable me to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness. God, put on our radar those people all around us, God, that you're already at work in. God, intercept our path with them. Intersect our paths, Lord. And in those divine intersections, God, we ask that you would give us boldness to step up and to simply share what you have done in our lives, who Jesus is. God, give us the courage. Lord God, we ask that you would stretch out your hand into our lives and through this community, God, and start to do things, continue to do things that you've already been doing, things that are extraordinary, things that cannot be easily explained. God, things that make people look at what's going on here. Those who have been burned by religion, those who have been hurt and wounded, those who have every reason to be skeptical, to look at what you're doing in and through the lives of this community and say, whoa, what is that? What is going on there? Share with me. God, may we be that kind of a community that continues to be faithful to be your movement of grace, focused on those, God, to whom you have sent us, rather than simply just on one another. We pray these things together in your name. Amen.